Oh, well, thank you for joining us. It's such a pleasure to see all of you, the folks who are here every week, and also such a privilege to see so many who have been here but have gone out. And we especially do want to hear from you today. So Lance, Travis, Tom, those of you who are with us, be prepared to say a little something of reflections on John. This is what the morning is supposed to be about. What a great privilege we had yesterday to assemble and set our hearts on Christ for a wonderful Christ-honoring memorial of our pastor. I was thinking this morning about something that was said, I think, in a couple of different forms yesterday, and it was a reference to John 5, where it was said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and a shining light, and that we were willing to rejoice in, or the people there were willing to rejoice a while in his light. It says, John 5:33, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." And that was certainly true of our pastor. He was a burning and a shining light, one who shined the light of truth, the one who burned with the passion for that truth, and lived faithfully and modeled faithfully for us what ministry and a life in Christ ought to be. But the great, I don't know what you would say, it's not turning the page, the stepping stone from that itself is a stepping stone to recognize that though Pastor John was a burning and shining light, a lamp in whose light we were willing to rejoice, Christ himself is the light of the world. And it's in his light that shines on us that causes us not to walk in darkness. And as honored as we all felt to be a part of something so great and unique and special in church history yesterday because of our association with John MacArthur, we really ought to feel that honored. I mean, and as in magnitudes greater, honored and privileged and graced to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light that shines, that lights these little lamps in whose light we're willing to rejoice. That every single week we can gather with the people of the risen King, those of us who are sinful and deserve punishment and deserve not to be in the presence of the Lord in any light whatsoever. We have been rescued and brought into the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And it's almost like our pastor, by being so devoted to the truth and to Christ, gave us a little parable of what it should be like every single week to know I'm associated with the Savior, with John's Savior, with my Savior. So I hope that that's an encouraging thought to begin. In fact, the next verse in John 5 says, "But the testimony which I have," meaning Jesus, "is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me." And so we are here to confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also here to continue remembering his grace to our pastor, a faithful servant. And so that's what the morning is going to be devoted to, sort of processing yesterday and the weeks that have passed between yesterday and Pastor John's homegoing, and also just to spend a little time reflecting on the lessons that we have observed from his life. And yeah, and frankly, Phil could do that for quite a while, but I think he's desiring to be quick here.
I'm not as talkative as you, but, yeah. But no, actually, yesterday was a great day. I enjoyed all of it, and I don't think I could add anything to honor John more than what the men who spoke at the memorial service yesterday. You know, I hate memorial services. I always wish they'd get over with early. Yesterday it was almost 3 hours, and I found myself enjoying it so much I almost wished it would go on. And you know, I love John. Nobody loved John more than I did, I don't think. But
you got competition, it sounds.
No,
like.
I know that. I know everybody feels that way, yeah. Right? I worked closely with him for 45 years, and it was the fulfillment of a fantasy of mine to be able to edit his material, help him put it into books. And the Lord brought that about by providence. It wasn't scheming on my part that did it. And to this day, I look at it and say, it's amazing what the Lord has done and what he's given me in my life. One of the best things yesterday, and something I'll remember forever, last night at our house around our kitchen table, we had four of John's former assistants. It was Lance Quinn, who's here this morning. Lance, you know, founded Grace Life, so we're all indebted to him. And when he founded Grace Life, it was kind of a unique fellowship group. He wanted another hour of teaching from Scripture, and everybody was telling Lance, you can't do that. You got to have tables of people, you know, fellowshipping around the tables and sharing things, and they're not going to come and hear another guy preach for an hour. And it really changed the face of Grace Church. And it's one of the things that over the years has made Grace so strong as a teaching church and brought so many people here who are just hungry to learn. So I love Lance. I've known him now for 42 years, I think. And Lance was there. Tom Pennington was there. Jerry Ragg was there. And Kerry Hardy. So between them, they cover a span of, I think, nearly 50 years of being John's assistant. And we had a lot of our own sort of recollections. Said some things we wouldn't say in public here. Remembering problems at Grace Church that we were involved with or solving or whatever. And some of those guys are here this morning. I want to give them a chance to talk. Tom Buck is here as well, and I want to make sure he gets their microphone. But we also want to hear from all of you and give you a chance to reminisce about John and give a testimony of what his teaching has meant in your life. But are we going to start off with a song? Is that the deal?
Well, in a few minutes, I know you don't want to delay too much longer, but I've watched you over the last couple of weeks post a lot of pictures of John that you must have been going through, and I imagine that's a part of processing all this.
It is. It is. It's my way of honoring John in front of the whole world, because I put that on my Facebook account and Twitter, public thing, you know. So I know it goes everywhere. And I was able to post some pictures of John that I had that I couldn't do while he was alive, like one from the year when I came. Darlene and I went out to visit him. The family was vacationing, I think, on the beach somewhere north of here. I don't even remember where it was. Went to visit him. John answered the door when we knocked, and he had this massive black eye. And so I took a picture of it. He let me take a picture of it. But he made me swear I would never embarrass him with it. So I had to wait until, you know, he was in heaven before I put that online. That was one of my proudest pictures of John, with that massive black eye. And people asked, you know, how that happened. I didn't actually say this publicly, but I can say it in here. He was body surfing in the ocean with Mark. And Mark, I think, was a junior high or high school kid at the time. And Mark was out there swimming, and Mark was underwater, and he surfaced really quickly and really hard, and his head landed in John's eye.
Hmm.
And it was the most beautiful black eye I think I've ever seen. So if you want to see that, you'll find it on my social media.
Did you say that was 1983?
Yeah.
So that would make him, is that right to say he was 40? He would have been 44?
Yeah. He was barely out of his 30s. That's the thing. When I first heard John speak, the thing that struck me was how such a young guy could be so profound and articulate, and he was the best preacher I'd ever heard. And I've always thought of John as young. And John himself told me about a year ago that he always felt young until suddenly he said one day he played 18 holes of golf, and the next day he woke up and he was an old man.
Yeah.
And but he never really recovered his strength. He just began to weaken and weaken, and it was a hard thing to watch.
Sure. But I saw that picture and I thought 44. I mean, John MacArthur looked like he must have been like 57 for 25 years, because boy,
bad lighting in the photography.
Well,
I guess.
Maybe.
I don't know.
He just had this this wise, distinguished look for
it's
so many
true
years.
That even as a young man, John had an air of authority about him and settled convictions that are unusual for someone that young.
Hmm.
And it was one of the things I think that made his preaching Probably. Well, not probably. You can listen to it for yourself. The very first sermon he preached at Grace Church, he was 29 years old. But he sounds and preaches like someone who's had a lifetime of experience. That was a remarkable thing about John.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, some of you, if you follow me on social media, have seen over the last few weeks my own version of processing all of this is just to kind of go through a few pictures that I have. I mean, I don't have those for 45 years, but I have some, and just sort of remember those key moments. And one of the things that I posted recently was just the privilege. It was rare, but if it was during a communion service and I was serving communion and John was preaching, then you got to sit right next to him because of the way that they set you up for serving communion. Or at a shepherd's conference, you know, you'd just be down there on the front if you're speaking and you could sit somewhere. One time I was able to sit next to Pastor John, and the few times that I had that, you know, you get to sing next to him. And you guys have heard him sing from the pulpit, at least from videos from a while back, where, you know, he would sing the, you know, all those who come behind us find us faithful, and the whole, the amen, you know, that thing you probably have heard. And so you hear, oh, he's got quite a good singing voice, but to worship with him next to him was just such a great privilege. He always seemed to harmonize effortlessly, to know the parts for all the hymns. Johnny Erickson Tata was saying that, something like that yesterday. And boy, it was just like, hey, here's a guy who in a lot of ways, you know, taught me so much about what I know of the Lord Jesus so that I might worship him with an informed heart. And here I am standing next to him, worshiping the Lord with him. That's such a privilege. And, you know, that's not a singing presentation. That's not a solo. That's just him, you know, worshiping the Lord. And I look forward to the time when I'll get to stand shoulder to shoulder with him and worship the Lord together again. That's a sweet, sweet memory. And I think that maybe a parallel to that is just, I'm very, very aware that I just didn't belong anywhere near that, right? Like those opportunities to serve communion at Grace Church, to elder at Grace Church, to speak at Shepherd's Conference, that was a fruit of a really interminable graciousness on Pastor John's part. I remember several times after Shepherd's Conferences just finding him in the hallways, shaking his hand and just saying, thank you for letting me be a part of this. Just very, very aware that any number of people could have taken my place and done a better job. But it was just, it was a special dispensation of kindness for him to just say, yeah, come on up and sort of share my platform. You know, here's something that the Lord has blessed me with, and I just want to share it with others. It's just an exceptional graciousness. Some guys in his position would feel territorial, right? Like I can't share this with all these guys. You know, they're gonna want to take over, or I have to carry the day here. You know, that people expect to hear me, and you know, he was not like that at all. If he could share that blessing, if he could put someone in front of him on his shoulders, he would do that. And I'm very, very grateful for the graciousness that John MacArthur showed me. It's not lost on me at all. So.
Yeah, John was a great encourager and always positive in person, especially. You know, from the pulpit, he would often be attacking false teachings and things like that. And I think a lot of people think of him as someone who's not necessarily so upbeat or positive, but in person, he always was. He would always find a way to compliment or encourage. And I wasn't a preacher. I was actually Lance Quinn who goaded me into teaching. I was at Grace Church for 11 years before I ever spoke to a group of adults larger than a living room Bible study. And Lance sort of forced me into teaching, and then he lobbied with John to have me speak from the main pulpit, which I never aspired to do, and it terrified me. And I guess to silence Lance's pleas, John scheduled me one 4th of July, so it was literally the 4th of July fell on Sunday that year. And so he knew attendance was going to be sparse, and he said, okay, let's put Phil in there. And so I preached my first sermon here, which I hope there's no recording of. I hope it's gone, but this is back in the early 90s. And And the one thing that sort of mollified it for me was John wasn't there. He didn't have to sit there and listen to me. But then he got the tape and listened to it. And he came to me and he said, "Oh, listen to your tape." And I just went, my heart fell, you know.
I know what that's like, yeah.
And I wasn't going to ask him what he thought. I didn't want his feedback, but he wanted to encourage me. And so he said, "You know what you do really well?" And he meant this in all, you know, goodwill. He said, "You know what you do really well?" He says, "When you read the scriptures, it was so good."
Do more of that. Do more of that next time.
I took it to heart.
Yeah. I know what you mean. I know what you mean. I was on staff for a year, and not even. And I guess he and Patricia were on some sort of road trip or something, and they were listening to sermons on the way up to where they were going, and one of them they listened to is one of mine. And I'm just thinking, why is that? And he called me, and you know, you get the call where it's no caller ID, right? John always had his number blocked. And so you go, "Oh, that might be Pastor John." And you know, I at that point, I don't know that I knew that he knew my name, but he had listened to a sermon and told me what it meant to him. And I was in my office. It was just a random Thursday or whatever. And he wasn't like effusive, but he was heartfelt and thoughtful in the way that he gave encouraging feedback. And I like started to cry. Like, I'm just like, you know, roles are reversed. This is my line. I tell you how your sermons have ministered to me. You don't say that to me. And it was just this, you know, someone who you had gleaned from so much, someone who had shaped you so much, truth that you understand because of this guy saying, "Hey, now you're actually doing it, and you're a blessing to my heart." And, you know, that really ministered to me. Like, I feel like I could give him something back, you know, and even if I'm sure it was quite small and he was being very kind, but that's something that I'll always remember, that I was able, I think, in some measure, to bless the heart of John MacArthur, who had meant so much to me and blessed me so much. Oh, but yeah, you may not be able to do this all day, but certainly I could, but it's probably wise that we don't. So yeah, if you're around, Lance, if you're here, we would love to hear some reflections from you.
Hello, Grace Life.
Hello, Lance.
Most of you don't even know who I am. So wonderful to be with you, brothers, and Phil was right. We had a wonderful time last night at his home with he and Darlene, and many laughs and reminiscences of all of our experiences at being at Grace Church and all the blessings. So just wonderful to see all of you and to know that Grace Life started in, I believe, 1991, 34 years ago. We had even a prep year, I think, prior to that. So we're talking about 35 years. And I was here and preaching and teaching in this group for 5 years, and then went out to pastor, as so many of the young guys did. And I went to the Bible Church of Little Rock, and now I'm in Jupiter, Florida, with the Expositor Seminary and Grace Emanuel Bible Church with Jerry Ragg. So thank you all as well, because during some trying times with my wife, Beth, having cancer, so many of you reached out and said you were praying. And of course, we had the memorial service here with hundreds and hundreds of folks. And it's hard to believe that was 5.5 years ago now. Hmm. So the Lord has kept me up and encouraged my heart. And as most of you know, I have 8 children and now 19 grandchildren.
Wow.
And so some of them are still here. My son, Lancer, and his wife, Jessica, still attend Grace Church here. And then I pastored up in Thousand Oaks, where Paul Twiss is now. And I have 3 married kids who are up there, and a couple of them have moved to other states. So just wanted to say thank you for all of you. And Phil and I have been good buddies for a long, long time.
So do you have a favorite story about John you want to tell us?
Well, the thing
I know you have a bunch of them. Can you choose one?
Yeah, the thing that everybody always asks me about is the fact that I think in a couple of the books and recorded messages, John talks about a time where he came into my office just sort of like in a random question. He said, are you ready? And I said, ready about what? And he said, my son Mark has been drafted by the St. Louis Cardinals, and he wants his car. And so he's asked me if I will drive his car from L.A. to Savannah, Georgia. And he's going to be there, and he's going to be playing some baseball. And he said, why don't we take a road trip together, just you and me? And I said, you know, John, I'm a young married man with some kiddos. You're going to have to call my wife and ask her for permission. And he said, oh, yeah, I will do that. So we got on the phone, and she was obedient to her pastor. And so we got on this trip. It was phenomenal. Not only for a young guy, you know, Michael, as you were talking about, just, you know, being someone who learned from John. I mean, think about being in a car for about 8 days where, as a young guy, I could ask questions and we'd just talk about life and ministry and marriage and all kinds of things like that. So it was a trip unbelievably precious to me.
Was that the trip he writes about in Reckless Faith, where you stopped in Arkansas, I think it was, at a place where this lady made quilts, and he talks in the book about how ugly her quilts were. Is that the one?
Yes, and I'm actually a product of Arkansas. That's where I grew up. And so we were traveling through. It was amazing. Those days, there were no social media, no cell phones, things like that. But people somehow were finding out that we were driving across country. And they were calling in to Pat Rutiski here at Grace Church, John's secretary, and they were saying, where are they now? And so they were getting sort of communicating to her. She would call us where we would stop, get something to eat. He'd call back to the office, and she'd say, can you preach at a church on Wednesday night in Nebraska? And we had that experience all the way going through, and Arkansas was one of those. We preached there, and the pastor, who I didn't know myself, though I'm an Arkansan, he said, can you preach? And then the next morning, he said, we've got to take you fishing. So John and I fishing, and there's a picture of it. And we didn't catch a thing. And so we didn't even have the opportunity to eat that morning because we had no fish. We're asking the Lord, give us fish. So we were driving along, and John wanted to give Patricia a gift. And so we saw this sign about quilting. And we walked in. Of course, you can read it in Reckless Faith. I won't go into the details. But
yeah, this family was into actually, they watched religious TV and collected everything. The guy had a bookshelf full of nonsense from every cult and every false teacher. And John was comparing that to this lady's quilt, which was
That's
ugly.
That's absolutely true. That's a true story.
So did he buy a quilt?
He did. The one that he thought actually Patricia might like out of all the ones that were hideous. The opportunity to do that was priceless because we got to witness to this husband of hers, and we'll never forget it. That's a cherished memory. So we got all the way down. We watched, I think, 3 or 4 baseball games, minor league baseball games that Mark was playing in, gave him his car, and then we came back on a flight here. So can you imagine just being together? And I did not grow up with a father. And so John's kind of like my dad. So yesterday was so precious for me.
Thank you for being with us, brother.
Hey, thank you, guys.
I miss you. I know that I haven't known you 45 years or 40 years to fill. I'm actually turning 40 next month. So in 1991, I was 6 years old, and it's amazing to think all that. But when I first came on staff here, Lance was back. He had gone, and he was back leading up, starting Grace Advance. And one of the great joys that I had when I was told I was allowed to stay was Lance Quinn's office is a few doors down from mine. And so if I need anything, I know that I have a wealth of wisdom to draw from. And that was true of Tom Patton and Bill Shannon. And it made a 26-year-old new pastor's life very full to have a godly man and a dear friend a few doors away. And I remember the lunches we have had, the conversations, even some of the trials we were able to go through together in our short time. And it's always a real blessing to see you. And so thank you for your influence on us. Travis, I see you next.
Yeah, bring the mic to Travis. He's over here. Travis was on, you were one of the pastors here, right? Is that your role? Until you abandoned us.
Thanks for the setup.
Yeah, you're welcome. Now, Travis started his own fellowship group and took a bunch of Grace Life people with him. I gave him permission. He needed that. He needed that.
I hear forgiveness abounds. Thank you, Phil.
Nothing to forgive. I loved it. I loved you. Travis also worked at Grace to You for many years and worked right alongside me. I love him. He's one of my favorite people in the world.
Yeah, well, you're one of my favorite people in the world, too, Phil. And one of the things I've really appreciated about you is how you you knew that the Lord had called you into ministry and given you a real gift. But you determined from a very young age that you felt that your gifts and your skills and your ministry would go much further by devoting yourself to John MacArthur and extending his ministry. And I always found that as a mark of humility in you. That is to be modeled, or is modeled, and is practiced, I think, by many of us as we see.
That's
what
a
you
kind
did
way of looking at it. You know, John's view. John's view was
it's the God's honest truth. Is what
he's right.
In John's recounting, it was like I hid behind him so I could say provocative things, and he'd get blamed for them. And I have
and that,
to admit,
and that's also true.
There's
both
a little
things
truth
are true
in both,
at the same
yeah.
time.
Who decided to put the snake on the Truth War cover?
That was the publisher.
Okay.
And were you at Grace to You when that happened? They gave us a bunch of copies of the book that they had sent to China to be bound in a special cover that was snakeskin.
Actual snakeskin. Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, that wasn't my choice.
Sure.
Yeah, don't look at me.
That was the publisher.
Likely story.
Just like you said earlier, Phil, and by the way, thank you, Grace Life, for everything that you invested into me and my family. Some of them are sitting here. I've got my wife, Melinda, with me, my oldest son, Nicholas, my youngest child, Callie, she's now 19, and my son, Jesse, and his wife, Caitlin, are over here. So three of the five are here, and the investment that this particular fellowship group put into our family has just meant so much and shaped us and formed us. So Grace Life, other fellowship groups around this campus have done that for guys like me and Mike and Lance, certainly Phil and Darlene as well, but shaped our lives in a profound and really an eternal way. And to say thank you seems so small, but what this church does to continue to bring people in, invest in them, pour into them, love them, and then send them out to other ministries around, not only around the country, but around the world, what you have done and what this church has done is just incredible. It's just a monument to God's grace. But so thank you for that. John MacArthur, he has meant so much to me and so much to our family in the sense that I find in him a delighted curiosity in the Word of God. And he loves the thrill of discovery and then to bring others into that discovery in his preaching and teaching. And that's something that I think that all of us want to try to learn to do, but to learn from him, to sit underneath his teaching has just been a for me a lifetime of learning and trying to model that for our congregation as well. I have maybe one story. Lance has got a whole lifetime of stories. Phil, Mike, you guys have stories. I have one story I'd share with you about John MacArthur. He gave me some marriage advice and told me that Travis, if you're going to do a vacation, make sure you have your wife plan the vacation. So you give her about a year and just tell her, sky's the limit. Whatever she wants to do, you let her plan it. So she's going to be looking at all the places she wants to go, where she wants to stay, hotels, sightseeing. And you don't say anything, just let her do it. About a month before you're going to leave, cancel it. And I looked at him dumbfounded and said, what are you talking about? He said, she's already had the joy of planning everything where money is no option. And if you get on the vacation, it's a total nightmare. You're just bringing your kids and trying to parent them all over the world. And I looked at him and I thought, are you serious? That's gonna ruin my marriage.
Yeah.
Did you try it?
I've never tried it.
Well done.
Good never. Advice. Good.
Had you
good
done
choice.
Something to him recently, like before that? Had you criticized a sermon or something?
I don't know, Mike. I don't know how to answer that.
Wow.
Just one other thing I'd like to say is just with regard to my gratitude for Grace Church, for John MacArthur, Grace Life, Doulas, the aberrant break-off of Grace Life, the heretical break-off. But just one thing to say is I look ahead to what there is for Grace Community Church with great anticipation and joy. We have, as a family, as a church, have been praying for this church and praying for you guys for a long time. Praying for the inevitable transition that's come and come upon you. I know that after 56 years of having the most gifted expositor on the planet preaching here, sowing into this church, sowing into lives, sowing into people, there's a great harvest, I think, that's coming. And so I think that I wouldn't say best days or whatever. The Lord measures the fruitfulness of what he's going to bring. But there, 56 years of pouring the Word of God into this place, into these people. And as I said, we were recipients of the goodness of this church to us, the goodness of the Word of God that flowed through your lives and affected all of us. When we see what has been accomplished through that ministry, I think some really, really good days are ahead. I know that the elders are filled with wisdom and joy in anticipating what they have ahead to prepare for, plan for, bring you all through. You're going to do that together. And you just need to know that there are 100 or 1,000 of me and churches that are behind us that are all praying for you. So there are good things ahead for this church, and we can't wait to see what your next days are. We love you very much, and we're so grateful to you in the Lord. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Travis.
Amen.
And Darlene, start planning next year's vacation. John never gave me any bad advice.
How about you, Tom? We got a mic coming for you.
Yeah, I appreciate the opportunity to even say anything. I feel humbled to do that. As most of you probably don't know me. I pastor in Lindell, Texas, First Baptist Church in East Texas. I wrote out a few things, so I won't ramble as much as I can. I'll ramble with my words, but with what I wrote out. But I grew up in a liberal Southern Baptist church as a young man. My pastor didn't believe in miracles in the Bible, and so. But as I was reading the Word of God, I knew that what I was hearing from the pulpit wasn't accurate. And I began to listen and look for, even as, and I was pretty young, I was probably about 11, 12 years old, started looking for people to listen to, preach the Word of God, and came across Dr. MacArthur. So a couple of things I wrote, that two things that have knitted my heart to John MacArthur, and the first one was his dedication to faithfully handle Scripture and contend for the faith. And that's what I experienced because I was able to hear the Word of God. And I wasn't hearing it in my church, but I was being pastored by, there were other men as well that I was listening to, but John MacArthur was one of the major ones. And Master's Seminary had not started yet. I decided I wanted to go in the ministry. I went to Moody several years after Phil went there. And then I had already decided to go to DTS. And so, but the year that I got to DTS was the year that John MacArthur dropped his book, Gospel According to Jesus. And DTS was ground zero for that book. And so I was taught early on there to really not like John MacArthur in a lot of ways. In fact, I wrote down a couple of things that I remember that was said. I saw that John's book was an assault on grace. But it wasn't until later that I actually read the book, and it was profoundly biblical. And that's what I loved about John, is he argued from the Word of God so clearly and carefully. And I found that it was not an assault on grace. If anything, it was a fatal blow to cheap grace. And it was a proper definition and understanding of biblical grace. And so I fell in love with John MacArthur's ministry. And I began to continue just eat up anything that he read, he was my source for discernment. He never wavered, whether it was charismatic chaos or the young restless reform movement that came out. I never got caught up in that because John was so faithful in helping people think through that, and young pastors like myself at the time. And then the social justice movement, when so many of faithful evangelicals that I knew were wavering, I believed that the one man that would stand up at that time. I talked a little bit to Phil about it at the time, and I talked to Phil about writing a letter to John, and I wrote a letter to John. I don't know if you remember that or not, Phil, and about everything that was going on in the social justice movement, and I just begged him, we need you. We need you to stand up at this moment because so many were compromising, and he did. And that was really one of the things that it leads to the second point, and that was his pastoral heart. Because I wrote that letter, he didn't know who I was by any means. Most people don't. And my secretary comes in and says, John MacArthur's on the phone for you. And my heart sank immediately. And I answered. I thought it was a prank from somebody. And he immediately just said, I got your letter. Thank you for writing that. He invited me to Dallas to come for the social justice statement. And I wrote down, the biggest thing about John wasn't his brave heart, but his tender heart. In many ways, he became a pastor to me. He sincerely cared for me. And the first time I met him in person, I came to my first Shepherd's Conference. It was your first Shepherd's Conference, too. We were talking the other day.
Oh, yeah.
You were a little bit younger than I at the time.
Not anymore, though.
I was actually about your age. I was about 41 at that time, but when I came. And our daughter Madison, Jennifer, called. She was born with special needs and was getting ready to have open heart surgery, just a young baby. And so I was out here by myself. I didn't know any pastors at the time. And I just go down front. We found out the last day of Shepherd's Conference. I just go down the front. John was hanging out back then talking to people because he loved to do that. And I just went up to him and told him about what was going on with my daughter, and he said, we need to pray now, and we stopped and we prayed. And, that's just an example. It taught me to stop and pray immediately for people as a pastor when people gave me prayer requests. And then later on, after I got to know him a little bit when we met in Dallas, there were a couple of other times that our family went through some major times. And in two of those major situations, John MacArthur called. I mean, I'm a nobody. I'm still a nobody, but he was willing to do that. Your pastor has impacted, as you know, many, many lives. I'm just one of them. Growing up as a young little boy in Tennessee, wanting to someday become a pastor and learn how to handle the Word of God, and he taught me how to do that when I was growing up in a denomination that was not committed to it at all then. So that's, I will forever love John MacArthur.
Thank you, Tom. Amen. And I don't want to miss anybody who we really ought to give the microphone to as a kind of priority. So if there are any Anybody else here who was ever on the pastoral staff or a missionary for Grace Church, and you're here this morning, just stand up or raise your hand and we'll get the mic to you.
Ron, you're not a missionary or on staff. We'll get to you, buddy.
Well, just be patient.
We'll get to you. But anybody else, missionaries or former staff? Okay.
All right.
Good. Maybe before we do transition, we do want to hear from you, from the Grace Life family, if you have a reflection on John. Remember, the folks who just spoke are all preachers, and so they get an extra several set of minutes. No, I'm kidding. But I think maybe try to be respectful of others in the way that you take the time. But I will say, man, I love hearing that from Lance and Travis and Tom. Thank you. When Jesus is on trial in Mark 14, he has this time before Caiaphas, and he's answering not a word, right? To the point where he says, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent, and he did not answer, and the high priest was questioning him, right? And it's just interesting, right, that the meekness of a lamb before the slaughter to not answer any of his accusers when he knew there were answers, right? Jesus could have answered every single false accusation with a thorough refutation of the truth, and his own meekness and tenderness caused him to be silent. And then when Caiaphas asks him directly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" It's Jesus then says, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And what a juxtaposition. It's not really contrasting virtues. They're complementary virtues, but they're so seldom in one person. The meekness to sit there and bear false accusation without a response, but then the boldness to answer a direct question with the kind of temerity that could only make sense if you're actually the Messiah who's like Daniel 7 is saying is going to come and judge the world. And what a confluence of graces in the Lord Jesus, meekness and boldness. And it's not one giving way to the other. It's the exercise of both. And for us, it really is true that for a good number of us, we fall off on one or the other side of that horse. Either we're too meek, and when the time comes for it, we don't have that bold answer, that sort of steel spine that says, "Yes, I am," and speaks the truth. Of course, for us, we're not saying we're the Son of Man, but whatever it is, yes, this is the truth, and that's what will be said. Or we fall off on the side that always wants to declare this truth very boldly and very heroically, but then we lack the meekness and the tenderness that ought to characterize truth tellers. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome and all of those things. And those things were perfect in the Lord Jesus, but they were true of John MacArthur. And I think each one of us can appreciate John for one or the other of those graces in a way that gets misshapen. And I would just encourage us all not to do that. You know what I loved about John MacArthur? Yes, he could be kind to a dopey seminary student, recent seminary grad, or a new pastor and say, "I really appreciated your sermon." He could be so warm and kind and personable. And I was so thankful to experience what it was like to be in the presence of John MacArthur, where it was like he treated you like nobody else in the world existed. But I love that John MacArthur made the right enemies. I love that he stood for something that caused people to sling, arrows at him, and that he didn't think at all about the consequences of what he was doing except for what the Lord was going to think of him. Boy, do we need that confluence of meekness and boldness, of tenderness, but radical commitment to truth. And I would say, beware of the tendency in your own heart to celebrate one or the other of those at the expense of the other. We so need both truth and tenderness making the right enemies and being a dear, dear friend. That's a lesson that John MacArthur will have always taught me.
Thank you guys. I noticed David Wheaton is over here. I think we should get him the mic. Do you have something to say?
You guys can be seated.
Always.
As we do that, yeah. David is the host of a radio program that has had Phil and me on for a little while, probably John too, up in Minnesota, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Testing. Check.
I hear you, but
yeah,
that's
you coming
this.
Through here.
Yeah.
You hear me okay, everyone? Okay, good. You just called on me because of you noticed my bald head, tall and thin and bald, so.
Anyway, the light has shone upon you.
Yes. thank you for asking me. This church, and particularly John MacArthur, has had such a major impact on not just my life, but my entire family's life. My parents, specifically my mother, were from Minnesota. I host a radio program called The Christian Worldview. It's on KKLA here in town on Saturday mornings at 8. There's the plug. But part of the reason I'm here, really the reason I'm here, is because of the fact that through God's providence, my mother was saved through Christian radio back in the 1950s as a result of my grandmother being saved the same way through hearing the gospel on Christian radio back in the 1950s in Minneapolis. And that started a journey with our family of radio, Christian radio being on constantly in the home. Well, in the 1970s, my mom came across Grace to You and John MacArthur. And so we grew up, when I was just a little child, I was born in 1969, and hearing his voice all the time. And we came out here, I was a tennis player at that particular time in my life, and we come out here to play tennis tournaments, came to this church, and again, through providential means, our family met the MacArthur family, and just were befriended us over the decades. So just fast forwarding, my brother Mark is here with me. We've come to the Shepherd's Conference many, many times. But I would just say that I was thinking just having him go to heaven, it's been hard to process. We haven't been here, of course. Just coming back to this church yesterday for the memorial service, thinking that it's so odd coming here for John MacArthur's memorial service. It was just hard to absorb that. But what a Christ-exalting service that was yesterday, and so honoring and accurate to who he was, as everyone has been talking this morning. But as I think of my own life, and just at my little desk back in Minnesota, reading the MacArthur Study Bible, listening to Grace to You, listening to sermons here on Sunday, how much that has totally shaped who I am as a person, how I think. As far as him as a person, I think you hear all the comments about him, and I think what you can say about John MacArthur, of course, he wasn't Jesus Christ, but he was pursuing Christ-likeness. So he had the couplet of grace and truth, as you were just describing, Mike, and he's been a great model for me as a man as well. So anyway, thank you for the opportunity. You could probably say a lot more about him, but just so thankful to God for eternity for his impact in my life and my whole family.
Thank you. Bro. Thanks for being here. And he's humble. He says, I was a tennis player. You actually played at Wimbledon.
I did. I was a professional tennis player, yeah.
Yeah, and didn't you win the doubles championship at Wimbledon?
I won the over 35 doubles. I won that, and I got to the semifinals and singles.
There you go.
Nice.
You could probably beat me in pickleball, right?
Let's play, Phil.
No way.
Get the video cameras. All right, Ron, why don't we get the mic to Ron Mason here. Ron has done one thing that is quite remarkable. He's survived longer than John MacArthur. He I think were you 91 by now?
Not only that, Ron was in
you're
94?
Grace Life.
93.
Wow.
Ron was in Grace Life before me.
All right.
When I came, he was already here.
Yeah, I just want to leave everybody know here that I was so blessed. I was mentored personally by Lance Quinn. So he brought me up, and then I was blessed further by Phil Johnson. He took over after that. And now I'm even further blessed that I got the blessings of Michael Riccardi. I can't think of any trio of any people here at the church that I could actually say that they were men of God. Hmm. And I wrote a book, The Man of God by John MacArthur. This is my personal testimony about John. Mm. He said, the man of God, the title I would bear, that I have been called, prepared, and engaged by the Lord to be a man of God, a man who belongs to God in a personal way. He is God's man. Mm. Men of God are those that are uniquely called to proclaim His word, to be the spokesman who spoke for God and spoke His revealed word. The man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. Now he's not only empowered by the Spirit, but he speaks the Scripture, a very rare and unique calling. The man of God is to be perfected by the Spirit and the Word. So the title, Man of God, characterizes particularly those who are God's messengers, the King's champions. They are men whose lives are lifted above worldly aims and temporal things and devoted to divine service. They are men who belong to the spiritual order. They are God's men, and they are raised above earthly things. They are God's own personal possession. Hmm. Thank you for letting me do that.
Yeah, oh, thank our you. Pleasure, brother. Thank you.
You know, John had a famous sermon called The Man of God, and I can't remember the full outline. It was the man of God knows is known by what he follows after, what he flees from.
Fights for.
And what he fights for. In fact, when John went to heaven, a group of his former assistants were in Geneva at a conference. It was Lance Quinn, Jerry Ragg,
Rick
Holland,
there, yeah.
And Kerry Hardy. And so they got together and did their own reminiscences about John. That's on the web. If you do a search, you'll find it. And Jerry preached a sermon with John's outline on the man of God. Mm. It's really, really good. It's worth your time. Mm. Probably take about 45 minutes to watch, but look that up and watch it.
Dave Amendus is here. Dave is one of our elders. He's led the fundamentals of the faith ministry for probably 40 years, right? And I would love for Dave to address you guys, even with a memory or a thought from John MacArthur's life.
Boy, where do you begin? Yeah, we had the honor of coming to Grace Church in 1972, 3 years after John came. And I remember when we joined the church and John did the interviews. I mean, just that alone, such a privilege. And my wife being baptized by John here in this room. So just so many memories to watch the explosion that took place. When we came the first night, it was an evening service on Sunday. John was preaching in the book of Acts. It was chapter 7. And I had been brought up at a Baptist church, and I've heard, preaching, but nothing like the teaching that we experienced that evening. And we just didn't want him to stop. It's like we went to UCLA, and John brought UCLA type of teaching to the Word of God. In other words, what I mean by that is he explained the Word of God. He took it word for word. It was so rich that you just, where else would you go? Hmm. And so a year later, we were married here, and we've been here obviously ever since. But to be able to raise your kids in an environment like this, we have three children, to be taught by men that have been nurtured, and whose lives are committed to teaching the Word of God to your children, and to have your children brought up in an environment like that, and they're still attending here now, and now they're, hopefully passing that baton on, leading Bible studies, etc. I mean, that's the fruit of the John MacArthur ministry. And now grandchildren that are old enough that they'll be married fairly soon, growing up in this church. I mean, the legacy is just so far-reaching. We talk about our families being affected. I mean, to have your families affected, being nurtured by the Word of God deeply, is there anything more important than that? Mm. It's to see them mature in the faith and know that it's because of the ministries that are taking place here. And that's all grounded because there was a man that dedicated his life to preaching and teaching the Word of God. I remember one time talking to John. We were in the prayer room, and I was in the program prayer room, and I showed up by mistake because it was an evening service. The elders get together to pray, and it happened to be the right-handed fellowship that night. And so there was all the elders were up on the third floor of the tower building, I guess, to greet the new members. And John and I, somehow we didn't catch that memo. And so I show up to the prayer room to pray with the elder, and here's John. So it's just John and I. Mm-hmm. And you want a special time. And just to be able to sit there and talk with him, and he took the time to just answer questions that I have. I remember we talked about theological things, but we talked about just his trips to the Holy Land, and just a precious, precious time. The man was so, as we heard, gracious to take the time to just you and him, and yet at the same time, so founded so strongly in the Word of God that was imparted to all these men that had been discipled by him. Mm. And so, I mean, you can't think, this church, the pastors, and obviously John MacArthur enough for the impact on our lives.
Yeah. 1972, so you've been here, if I do the math in my head right, more than 50 years.
53?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yes.
1972 was the year Moody Monthly ran that article, famous article about Grace Church, called The Church with 900 Ministers, because everybody in the church was involved in some kind of ministry. So you were one of those 900 ministers.
Yes. Mm. That's,
I'll start calling you Reverend.
Yeah, what an exciting time. I wish I could call myself, a minister of the Word of God, even though that's our desire, is to minister the Word of God. We try, and yet we know that the Word of God is the powerful source, and it speaks for itself, and we just have to be faithful.
Yeah.
To study it and to state and say the Word of God as it is. And hopefully the Holy Spirit takes that word and changes the lives of people.
Yeah.
Thanks for that, Dave. Just a question. When you started in 1972, where was the morning service? Where were they meeting?
They had just moved in here.
So this building was built that year.
Yeah, they had outgrown the little chapel, and so came in here, and it was very shortly after that that obviously two services and then three services in here, because this only held 1,000. It was very unique because when you came, if you were late, the stage was a little bigger than it is now because this had been remodeled, but they had the choir obviously up there, and they had bleachers that the choir would be in. If you were late, you were escorted to sit behind John. And so they used every seat, so John was surrounded. And
everybody could see that you were the ones who were late that morning.
Yeah, you were late that night. Yeah.
I like that. We should bring that back.
Yeah. It was easier to park in those days, though, I'll bet.
Yeah.
And there really was a chicken coop. And that really was where the book shack started. It definitely was a shack with an old wooden walkway that you would walk up with a little rail on to be able to get in. So, yeah, a lot of memories.
Amen.
Thanks.
Yeah. Paul, you've got a mic to give to people, but I would love for the church to hear from you, for Grace Life to hear from you.
Well, I wasn't expecting that, so I have...
You're welcome.
Thanks. I appreciate that. Well, I think I can only, agree with what's already been said this morning. I mean, for our family, we've been here since 1989, and we've been in Grace Life since we were talking today, since I think 93 we got married, and we came that year. So just 2 years after Lance had started Grace Life. And for me, I grew up in a Baptist church in Iowa, and I came out here very spiritually proud. And when I got here and started, I did not know who John MacArthur was. I thought this church was way too big. There was more people on the campus on a Sunday morning than in my entire hometown. And so I just thought, this must just be some TV evangelist that I don't really need. And I tried to look at other churches. I couldn't find it. I ended up actually signing up for a basketball league that Lance was playing in as well. And I started to play Wednesday nights with the pastors here and then Saturdays in this league. And I got on a team with Scott Artavanis. And Scott had just started being the college pastor here. And so sitting under John and sitting under Scott, that first year, I learned more about the Bible than I had for 22 years of my life. And it was just a really sweet time. I remember it was Doctrines and Devotions you guys were going through. I didn't know what election was. I thought that was a political thing, you know. But sitting under John's teaching was just revolutionary to my thought life, to how I was as a believer, what I wanted to do. Ended up, you know, meeting my wife here. Our kids have all grown up here. And I would just echo what was just said by Dave and others, too, that the impact that Pastor John has had on our family has just been incredible. And I guess maybe even tailing off of what was said earlier by Travis, you know, we are a sending church. So one of the difficulties has always been seeing men come that we got really close to and then seeing them go off and do other things. But at the same time, I think of that even with Pastor John now, that we're excited to see, you know, what the next chapter holds. Because every time we thought, oh, how can we replace Lance? Phil comes along, right? You know, how can we replace a Stuart Scott? Somebody else came along. Don Green. Oh, my word. There's no way we can replace Don Green. Mike Riccardi comes along, right? And so we think that same thing about John. We sit there and just think, how in the world are we going to replace Pastor John? But God has always been faithful, and we know it's God's church, and he will bring up the next man. So it's one of those times where you reflect back and are so thankful for what Pastor John meant in our life, but we're also excited to see, you know, what's next here at Grace Community Church.
Amen. Maybe if anyone has something they'd like to add, I'll say on the in-between, you just raise your hand, they'll get you a mic. I'll say on the in-between that, you know, something both Dave and Paul mentioned, it just reminds me, like, it wasn't anything spectacular. It was all something very, very ordinary, wasn't it? Every week, just opening the Bible and explaining it and applying it. And it's not flashy. It doesn't sell. It's just the ordinary means of grace. And like you could eat unhealthy for every meal for 50 years, you wouldn't know the effect of any particular meal, you know, having you clogging an artery or, you know, getting you to be out of shape or whatever else. But it's the cumulative effect of a lifetime of junk food that you'll feel when you come to be at the end of your life. You know, in the same way, someone who constantly nourishes you on sound, healthy food, you don't eat a particularly healthy meal, unfortunately, and think, that canceled out last night's fast food run or whatever else. You know, one healthy meal is probably on its own, it's nothing. But when it's three healthy meals a day for every day over the lifetime, you know, you can be 93 years old and still be in good shape and praising the Lord and serving the Lord. And John did that for a generation of people here at this church. Nothing spectacular, nothing where you're going to say, wow, I remember that was the day they used the lights and the zip line and the smoke and all that stuff. All that, we abominate all that stuff because it is just the ordinary means, the humble means of God's word explained patiently that over the years develops spiritual health. You can't fabricate any of this, no more than you could get in shape by one healthy meal, right? You have to be in the word and before the face of God in prayer asking how I can apply this truth that I've been taught. It's never, oh, now I know that, right? Like, that's never your reaction to a sermon. Now I know that. The reaction is, knowing that, how does that make my grip on sin loosen? How does that make my desire for righteousness greater? How can I lay my life down to serve the church in a more faithful way? That's what men like Dave and Paul and so many of you have done. Not because you were trying to be great church members as much as you were just trying to be faithful to what the ordinary means of grace told you to do. And I would just plead with God, I do plead with God to grant us more of those, because we will, by grace, we will, as we commit to you, to continue to open the Word of God and explain it to you and to trust these ordinary means of grace. We would pray for people who hear those sermons, not just as entertaining oratories, but as mandates from heaven to follow the Lord Jesus in the way that he instructs. It's not flowery, well-crafted, nicely illustrated sermons that everybody stands up and takes notice of. Because if nobody listened to all of those sermons, everybody would just say, well, okay, you know. It's the fruit in the lives of the congregation. And so you all need to know how truly integral you are to all of this. You're the church. And John was our pastor, and he preached the word of God faithfully, but you're the church. You're the work of the Lord's hands. And the Lord loves you. The Father himself loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. And he's died for you, intercedes for you before the throne of heaven. And the Spirit loves you, dwells in you, and will bring you finally to heaven, where our pastor has gone. And that, being the assembly of the redeemed, there's just nothing greater in life. It's what life is about. The world doesn't know what in the world they're doing, and life is right here. And so I hope that I just think of Dave and Paul as great examples of that truth. Let's pray. Lord, we say that we will give all to Zion, that everything that we have that might be called light or glory, we receive only from your hand, and it's out of that store that we give back to you what you are worthy of, what you've given us by grace. We desire to lay our lives down for the church, as Christ has done, as our pastor has done, certainly in different ways. We want to follow faithful saints, faithful servants of God. We want to be faithful servants of God. And while history may not know our names, we rejoice that our names are written in the book of life. We rejoice that the church, their names are graven upon the hands of our Savior. God, give us the grace to be what we must. Give us the grace to receive the baton and to carry on the faithful work of gospel ministry, not for our sake, not even for John MacArthur's sake, but for Jesus' sake alone. We pray that he would always be exalted and get what he is worthy of from this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about the ministry of the Grace Life Pulpit, visit at www.thegracelifepulpit.com. Copyright by the Grace Life Pulpit, all rights reserved.